Father, we sang some pretty powerful words there. With every breath, I long to follow Jesus. God, we've made it our theme. It's on our program. Forgive us, though, where it just becomes words. Because we sang before that my chains are released. I can live, I'm free. That because of what you've done, not to earn what you've done, because of what you've done, I actually can follow. There actually can be a life that comes out of it with you and your Spirit living through me, in which you're changing me. Greater levels of freedom are coming. That love replacing resentment, the joy replacing the sadness, hope replacing hopelessness, peace. Even when circumstances are crazy, peace somehow taking a settled place. A heart that sees the world as you see it, and all of a sudden there's a new purpose in following your heart into these broken places of our world. God, this with every breath, may we long to follow you, not as a good idea, but God, as an ever-increasing reality. As we launch today this series, may it be more than a sermon series, but an invitation to us as a church to live the kind of practices even modeled by Jesus when he walked on earth, but lived by the church through generations. All, Lord, to your glory, all by your Holy Spirit, yet not I, yet not us, it's you in us and through us. So open our hearts and our word to your word to us now, we pray, through Jesus our Lord. Amen. Please have a seat. Before I get going today, I do want to welcome Pastor Dan back. It is so good. Yeah. Not sure he's in this service, but for those of you who have called this church your home for any length of time, Pastor Dan's been on medical leave with a broken hip for 3 months, and he started back to work this week and is here today. And the healing of that hip is going really, really well. So we're just so glad to have him back. We have missed him. And continue to pray that God will bring total healing to that hip. So if you see Dan today, you may not want to body check him. That's probably not a good thing. But, it's so good to have him back. Well, I want to start today with a story that John Ortberg tells in one of his books. It's a story of this person who's tailgating someone in front of them, obviously really, really in a hurry. And of course, the light turns yellow, and instead of going through, the person in front stops. And this really makes the guy behind mad. So you can tell he's banging on his steering wheel, and he's making gestures that probably shouldn't be made, and you can tell even with the window shut that he's yelling some stuff. But anyway, as he's in mid-rant, there's a knock on his window, his car window, and he opens it up. It's a police officer. Police officer says, come with me. Doesn't really explain anything, but ends up taking him back to the police station, and he's in a holding cell and not knowing what's going on. And then about an hour later, the police officer comes back and says, we'll let you go. I'm sorry. It's been a bit of a misunderstanding. You see, I happened to notice and come up near you just as I saw you yelling, and I saw the gestures you were making, and I could see your impatience and your anger and how you were expressing it. And then I noticed that you had a WWJD bumper sticker, and you had a little fish emblem, a Christian fish emblem, and on the back of your window, follow me to Sunday school. And I put all that together, and all I could think of is you stole the car. It's one thing to have WWJD bumper sticker. And if any of you are wondering, that was a fad a number of years ago. What would Jesus do? It's a fad that started out of a really, really good idea that as followers of Jesus, we are to do what Jesus do. So there was this kind of thing going, let's think what Jesus would do and do it. But unfortunately, marketing got a hold of it. And all of a sudden, there's bracelets and bumper stickers and everything else. And everyone's talking about what would Jesus do? Like it was a really, really kind of a good fad. But no one was thinking, let's do it. And one thing we know about what Jesus would do if he was here is he wouldn't turn the idea into a marketing fad. It's one thing to have a good idea to what would Jesus do, but another to do it. And before we get too hard on that fad, I think we have to look at the mirror. How are we doing? If you come into our foyer with enough time, you'll see that sign. We put that in our foyer. This is kind of our statement of vision, of mission, of priority, of what we're about. We exist to grow in right relationship, first with God, then with one another, and then with our neighbor. Is that a good idea? Let's make bumper stickers. Let's make some right relationship bracelets. No. Let's do it. Let's do it. I think the question we have to ask is, what does this look like? There's a movement that I hope is not a fad. I actually hope it's going back to kind of the heart of Christianity through the centuries to say, what are the practices that help us live out what it means to follow Jesus? Even as that word practice, you know, as I was wrestling with that, I went to my dictionary on my cell phone, and I was shocked at the definition of practice on the Apple dictionary. It says this: the actual application or use of an idea, a belief, or a method, as opposed to theories relating to it. Wow. Following Jesus, a bunch of theories and ideas and talk. Come to church Sunday morning, sing some songs about following Jesus. We sing some talk about what does it mean to follow Jesus, but is there actual application? Do we use the idea? Do we put the belief into action? So as a staff over the fall, we've had some conversations around what are the practices that come under things like right relationship with God, right relationship with one another, right relationship with our neighbor. What are the practices that put arms and legs, hands and feet, make this a reality? What would it look like for it not just to be what would Jesus do, but what did Jesus do? So this series of sermons now, we're going to introduce it from WWJD, an idea, what would he do, to DWJD, doing what Jesus did. Probably more accurately, doing what Jesus would have us do, but that's way too many letters and I couldn't even get my head around it. So what does it look like to do what Jesus did? Now, even before I start, there's a very, very, very important piece of context, and I don't know that I could say it any better than a guy named Tullian Tavidjian, who's a pastor in the States. He's got this great quote. He said, if we read the Bible asking first, what would Jesus do, or what did Jesus do, instead of asking, what has he done, we'll miss the good news that alone can set us free. Yet not I, but Christ through me. Before we talk about these practices, we got to be really, really clear on something. These practices are not earning God's love. God is not up in heaven with clenched fists saying, get life out of me. No, he is offering it. But if we just don't do anything to receive it, How many of us live so far under the life God intends because we just leave it? Yes, Jesus has died on the cross. He has freed us from sin if we just receive that. But do we walk in that freedom? Do we engage the kind of practices that are talked about in Scripture, have been practiced by the church through centuries? Or don't we? Because if we're passive, right relationship with God, with one another, with our neighbor, we might as well just sell bumper stickers and bracelets and pretend and go on living far less than the lives God would have for us. And again, by these lives, I'm not talking about easy circumstances. I'm just talking about experiencing and living the presence of Jesus and the purposes of Jesus and in a sense of his power at work in and through us. I think last week, if you were here, Bob Carroll spoke. I was supposed to introduce this last week, and I was sick, and it was Saturday. Everything came together for Bob to come here. I believe God was in it because Bob set the table. If you weren't here, I encourage you to go back and hear Bob's message last week where he said, God has done everything possible that we can have a vital face-to-face relationship with him. He is the one who initiates. He is the one alone who can change us. But what does it look like to seek his face? And I know many of you last week said, I want to seek his face. We're going to talk about what are some of the practices to seek his face. Again, remembering it's all him. He is the initiator. He is the source. He is the guide. He is the power. He is the goal. All right? So with that in mind, let's dive into what are these practices? What is it Jesus would have us do to live in growing relationship with him, with one another, and with our neighbor for his sake and in his love? I want to go at this in the book of James because I think it really, again, sets the table. James chapter 1, I'm going to start reading at verse 22. It says this, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." Don't just have a Bible around. Do what it says. "Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." Ah, there's a lot there. As I was thinking about this, a few mottos came to mind. I think it was René Descartes who said, "I think, therefore I am." It's his whole proof of existence. We're not going to go there today. But I love the wording. I do something, therefore this. So I think there's three mottos that kind of come out like that. The first one is one that's all too common in Christianity, but absolutely inadequate. So we're going to start there. But then there's another motto we're going to talk about that is the crucial starting point to this life of following Jesus. And then a third motto that's the ultimate goal. All right? So we're going to look at these three mottos. The first one, totally inadequate, but often too much a motto we live by, is this: I think, therefore I follow. Totally inadequate motto of the Christian faith: I think, therefore I follow. We have made following such a watered-down term talking about this with someone, and they suggested and actually sent me a cartoon. There's Jesus. Tell us Jesus because he's wearing the robe, and right? And he's sitting next to a guy who's got his iPad out, and Jesus is saying to the guy, "No, I don't mean like follow me on Twitter. I mean actually follow me." But haven't we made that the end goal of following? Just click, I follow. And it's so watered down, and I might check out what you say once in a while, and I might push the odd like. But is that all that following is? Far different picture, verses 22 to 24. Let's read them again. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what he says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. How odd is that, or would that be? You know, as I was thinking about this, you know those places you go where it's kind of icebreakers and you maybe know someone a bit and they say, can you tell an embarrassing story? Well, I have one. I remember a number of years ago, I was leading a mission trip to Jamaica from this church. I don't know if any of you are here who are on it. Jim Bonin's around. I know he was on that trip. And there was the thing we're doing with a group of people in front of us, and you know, we're singing a song and all of that, and I'm kind of leading the group. And someone puts her hand up and says, Pastor, Pastor, sir. And I'm thinking, okay, boy, I've generated a question. This is pretty good. And I say, yeah, what do you want? And she looks at me and says, Pastor, sir, your fly is down. What do you do? You know, you turn around and you quickly take that information and you apply it immediately, right? I ain't no kidding. This really happened. But I tell you what I wish would have happened before is I'd have looked at a mirror. And having looked at the mirror, what do? Go on and not do anything about it? That would be crazy. You know, if you look at your face in a mirror and there's a great big piece of lettuce in your teeth, do you walk around the rest of the day showing it to everybody? I know nowadays it might say, look how rich I am. I can afford lettuce. But probably even with that, you wouldn't do it, right? You see that piece of lettuce? You see that hair out of place? We fix it. Here's the problem. We live in a world where Christianity has been drawn as a great big brain and often a very small body. I have on my phone a larger library than a lot of people in places will ever dream of. With commentaries and Christian information. It just, we have so much information, but it has been said often we are educated far beyond our obedience. And you don't have to look at many studies to know the church in North America, we're not doing well. And I believe it's because of this that God is doing a new thing. And you're starting to see show up. A lot of it, John Mark Comer was kind of on the front line of this. What are the practices of the Christian faith? He is following a lot of the teaching of Dallas Willard, who was a very prophetic voice to the church, saying, people, it's not about head knowledge. It's about actually following. Here's a quote. From Dallas Willard. He said, the idea of following Jesus has come to be totally isolated from being his apprentice and learning how to do what he said. We have made discipleship coming to understand things in our head, kind of being able to maybe check it off if someone asks us the answer, but not living it. Discipleship in the day of Jesus was about doing what the Master did. Those disciples of Jesus, and there were disciples of lots of rabbis and teachers, but the idea is you actually followed them around and did life like they did life. When we see the word disciple, maybe we need to put in the word apprentice. Would it help you if you're at home and you need an electrician and someone comes and says, yeah, I'm an apprentice. Well, do you know how to fix this? He said, well, I've read a lot of books. I've heard my, you know, the master electrician. He's talked a lot about it. Have you ever done it? No. You go, what kind of apprentice are you? And yet, do we in our Christian understanding in the West, I think I know Christian stuff, then assume that I follow? And James would say, you got lettuce in your teeth. Your lifestyle is showing that your following is not very deep. You are not living in the freedom Christ came to give you. It's an adequate model. So that being the case, what are the kind of models that we need? And I am going to go to one as a starting point that almost might sound like I'm contradicting myself, but it's a starting point, and it's a crucial starting point. And the starting point is this. I pursue God's revelation, therefore I do know. I pursue God's revelation, therefore I know. I know who to follow, how to follow, what to do to follow. There's an old story about a Bedouin in his tent, and he was hungry, and he had a bag of figs that he'd been carrying for a while. So in the dark of night, as he finally has time to eat, he lights a candle and he pulls out the first fig and he cuts it to eat it and he notices a worm, throws it aside. Second fig, cuts it open, notices a worm, throws it aside. Third fig, same thing. What does he do? Blows out the candle, takes the fourth fig and eats it. I wonder, we live in a day and age that says if you're hungry for the fig, eat it. Don't think about the possibility that it might have worms. We live in a day and age that increasingly says you are the end of your own revelation. You get to determine your truth. If you want to do it, do it. I think a lot of times social issues we're fighting up here. The real issue is are we made to self-determine or to take life from a creator? And we live in a day and age where more and more the philosophy is you self-determine. Therefore, if it feels good, don't think about the worms. That may be in the design of your body. If you do that, you're going to get sick. And then maybe over time, if everyone in culture does that, culture's going to get sick. Just turn off the light, do what you want to do. And that's the culture we swim in, and we're very impacted by it. And we're going to talk next week in the first practice about how do we address that. Bottom line is, we need light. We need something to show us this is who Jesus is. This is how he lived. This is what he taught. This is what his followers, as they listened to him, were inspired by him to teach. And we have that in his word. And so we read James 1, verse 25. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law, that would have been the word that they had. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, We're going to talk about the doing, but you have to hear before you do. They'll be blessed in what they do. But it starts with an outside source of revelation, and that is God Himself, who made us and has given us His Word and has sent His Son. Now, what does Jesus say about that? John 8, verse 31. To the Jews that had believed Him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my apprentices, my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Not any truth. See, the whole law, yes, it talked about how to live for God, but it also pointed to someone who said, when you can't live this, there is a God who is going to come to you and give you a new heart. And that's what Jesus has done. And now He's saying, I am that truth. John 14, 6, He adds to it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Fortunately, a lot of times we mostly hear that at funerals. I am the way to heaven after I die. Well, that is one application of it. It, in context, is not. That a lot of what Jesus is saying, yes, I'm going away to the cross, and I'm going to prepare a place, a way, a house, a dwelling for you that starts now. And yes, it's going to come in its fullness, but I am the way. I am the way to live. The truth that guides how to live, and the life that's a result of living this way. We are not just disciples, we are disciples of Jesus. We are not just apprentices, we are apprentices of Jesus. And unfortunately, if we start to watch what really influences us, I think we have to take an honest look and say, am I a disciple of Google or a disciple of Jesus? Am I a disciple of that news feed or a disciple of Jesus? It starts there. There is truth, and His name is Jesus. So that is the essential, crucial starting point. It's not, I think, therefore I follow, but I do pursue God's revelation, because that's where the light shines on the choices I make and shows me which ones have worms and which are pure and holy and healthy and godly and His way, truth, and life to how to live. Which leads now to the ultimate goal, and that is this. I do, therefore I follow. I do, therefore I follow. Those of you who have been around the church a long time can remember, like, almost 9 years ago when I kind of used to walk like this. And it was October of 2014. I got a new hip. It was interesting, my last kind of doctor's appointment, because what you do, you get on a list and you kind of keep going that there's a problem until they say, okay, now it's time. At least that's how it was back then. And I remember the appointment where they said, now it's time. This older orthopedic surgeon came in and he was holding my x-ray and he said, this is a mess. It's time for you to get a new life. Might not have exactly been exact words, but time for you to get your life back, is what he said. And now, a lot more to life than a hip. So, but what he's saying is there's a lot of limitations with that hip. And indeed there were. And he said it's time to be free of those limitations. Now, here's what's true. There is no way I could fix my own hip. But it didn't mean I was passive. After that appointment, there was a lot I had to do. I had to show up at all the pre-op. I had to get all kinds of tests. I had to act on what some of those tests said to be ready. On that morning in October in 2014, I had to set my alarm. Jeannie had to take me to the hospital. I had to go in, become admitted, submit myself to someone doing carpentry on my hip. And I'm glad I did. And then, even coming out of the surgery, there's more I had to do. There's physio. There's now walking in, because they said, you know, how you treat that now is going to impact how it goes for you. There was a lot I had to do, even though I couldn't really do anything that had to be done for it to be healed. It was the work of the surgeon, but I was not passive. And the work of the surgeon was able to be done when I made the kind of choices that gave the surgeon space to do his job. That all makes sense? I had to actually act to follow all that was offered. Keep that in mind as we go back to James 1 again. What did we just read in verse 25, where it says, "Whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." What gives freedom? Our activity? No. Freedom comes from the giver of the law, the giver of the word, the giver of truth, the giver of life. That's what gives freedom. But we have to walk in it. All right? In fact, then it goes on, and it says those who consider themselves religious. Even that word religious, we throw it around. I kind of did a little bit of word study, and it talks about life in relation to God. If your life in relation to God, if who you are in relation to God is true, what does that look like? Those who consider themselves to be living in right relationship with God and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves. Their religion is worthless. Religion, life related rightly to God, that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless as this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. That if we're going to do this, it's going to have implications in our relationship with God, that we're going to be so looking at our hearts that the words that come out of them are reflective of a godliness increasingly. Our relationship with God is transforming us. Those kind of words are lived in relationship with one another, and they look out at a world in need of widows and orphans and all kinds of other marginalized and the spiritually marginalized who do not know Jesus. And we enter into right relationship for the sake of God with them. But is this right relationship a really, really cool decal on our wall? I hope it's more than that. Dallas Willard, again, has this very, very convicting quote. And it's on the front of your program. It says, "Your system is perfectly designed to yield the results you are getting." Your system is perfectly designed to yield the results you are getting. If our system ends at a decal on the wall, it's going to get a lot of us who could maybe answer the question, we're all about right relationship, but we're yelling and screaming at the guy who stops at the yellow light. And we're not living in freedom, but guilt and anxiety and shame, pursuing purposes that don't matter so we feel empty, brokenness. So we ask ourselves, what are the practices? As a church, staff, we've come up with 11. They are not definitive. They are not the final ones. But as we, through a number of weeks, talked, prayed together, let me just give you the really, really quick overview of what we're going to be looking at over the next months. Right relationship with God. What are some of the practices through the history of the church that have deepened right relationship with God? The first is dwelling in the Word. How else do we know if we don't dwell in the Word? I'm not just talking reading, studying, that's a piece of it. What does it mean to make it ourselves at home in the Word of God so it shapes us? Talk about that next week. Next one under right relationship with God is listening prayer. That not only do we talk to God, but we open up our hearts that through His Word, in accordance to His Word, consistent with His Word, His Holy Spirit, who is alive and active, speaks to us in ways that make His Word practical. And life is not us alone, but actually listening to God in the very dailiness of life and seeing prayer as more than me lifting to God a laundry list, but communication and relationship, listening prayer. The third is Sabbath. And I hope we take that more from don't do things on Sunday to creating space in our schedules and our lives for God to restore us and for us to be reminded of whose we are when the world wants to shape us. We don't take space to remember we are His and He has given us life and saved us. Our lives are going to come apart at the seams like so many are in our world. Okay? Dwelling in the Word, listening prayer, Sabbath, and then one that kind of crosses between right relationship with God and with others is congregational worship. And we'll talk about that. Then we come to our pillar, right relationship with one another. And some of the practices here. The first one, we're going to talk about authentic friendship. What does it mean to be real and vulnerable with at least some other, be it a small group or a few people, where they know us and we know them and we're doing life together? Who do we have that we can be real with and they can be real with us? And what does it look like to lean into one another in authentic friendship, that we're not just a face in a crowd? And even not just the name, although it certainly helps to know names. Authentic friendship. The next one is forgiveness and reconciliation. That we live a forgiving lifestyle as a people of God. I think a lot of us, we want to make the practice community, but how do you get to community and unity if there's all kinds of garbage and there's resentment? And that comes through pursuing forgiveness, which is a command, and reconciliation, which is also something we can do from our part, but as far as it depends on us, we live at peace with everyone, and we forgive all. And then the third one there is kingdom participation. And again, we talked a lot about what typically the word would have been service, but I think so often we think of service, you think of, you know, the roles of church, and they're important, you know. Downstairs in Sunday school, greeters, ushers, coffee, all of that, right? And for some of us, that's our kingdom participation, but all of us, it doesn't matter who we are, have a godly design, and we are designed to somehow use who God has made us to be in the body of Christ, and that might be within the context of ministering to one another or on behalf of the body of Christ ministering to the world. How has God wired us to participate in what He is doing as members of His body? We'll talk about that. Now, there's another one that bridges between our right relationship with one another and our right relationship with the world around us, and that's the word hospitality. So what does it look like to practice hospitality? And no, it doesn't mean you have to have a really cool house and all of that stuff. Hospitality is an opening of my heart. I use what I have to open my heart to make available space for relationship with others who know Christ and others who do not yet know Christ. Hospitality. That takes us to right relationship with one another. And what are some of the practices there? We're going to talk first about intercession. We are not going to be able to take on the needs of the world at all. It is only God who can do it, and we are called to participate first and foremost in prayer. Lifting up our world, lifting up the needs, lifting up the people we know in our relational context that God would be at work in their heart and life. Are we people of intercession? The next one is neighboring. We're calling it neighboring. What does it mean to be a neighbor to those who don't know Jesus, who live next to us, who work next to us? What does it mean? And what does it mean to dwell among those who don't know Christ? Discern what God is up to. And follow as God leads us, that we might show Christ and, as given our opportunity, have conversations. And then the final practice in that area, we're calling justice and mercy. That Jesus calls us as his people to the marginalized in the world, not only to, by mercy, meet their individual needs, but too, to just see that this culture that has fallen is messed up, and how do we speak into its brokenness with the word of Christ and the truth of Christ. All right? So that's largely going to form our next months. And what I really hope, and what we as staff hope, is this isn't just a sermon series. That, you know, at various times, in various ways, we're going to have opportunity. What does it mean to dwell in the word? Jeannie's Bible study every Wednesday, that's largely what they do. They come together and dwell in the word. But you know, where are there opportunities we can do that? Or you know, there might be a thing, here's an opportunity for us to show mercy. But these practices will start to guide what we do. And again, hear me. It starts with what Jesus has done on the cross and giving us his Spirit. He is the only one who can change us. We cannot change us, but we are not passive. These practices are not about earning God's favor. They are about walking, following Jesus, not just on Twitter, Instagram, but really following, so that the life of Christ might increasingly be alive in us individually, collectively, and ultimately through us to a very, very hungry and needy world. Let's pray. God, even in the quiet of this time, maybe our first foray today is to just simply take a few moments of quiet and say, God, where am I educated beyond my obedience? What is one area in my life right now that you want me just to surrender to you, where I know this is what you would have me do, but for some reason, I'm resistant? Might be an attitude. Might be a priority. Might be something I escape into. God, we can't fix it on our own, but we can surrender it. And we can say, God, today, I wanna follow you, not just like one of my hundreds of friends or contact CACs on whatever social media platform, but Lord, I want to really follow. What is that area? Let's surrender it to him. And ask his Spirit to enable you to walk in freedom in that area. And maybe what tangible steps you need to take. Tell someone about it. The second thing I would ask is just simply, to tell God, I do want to fall. Lord, last week, this beauty of seeking your face. Your life is so good, and you are so good, and you want to shower your love on us, but so often, we are running around in other places to get what you would give if we would just live what we know. And Lord, I know I'm as guilty as anyone. Teach us to follow out of this abiding relationship with you. God, that in everything we might more and more become your followers. Let's stand together.